Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 12 this morning will be our place. As you saw on the video this morning, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, had a little prop with me, but I don't have a yoke this morning. Instead, I brought a cold with me this morning as my prop. So y'all pray for me just to have some clarity today as we preach. But it's good to be back in the pulpit after a wonderful week of refreshments. I hope that you were able to be a part of our refresh services that started last Sunday and went through the midweek service Wednesday night. Like Brian said, if you missed any of those, let me encourage you to go back. It is well worth your time to go back on our website or on one of our social media pages and watch those services, listen to those messages. The Lord used those in a powerful way in my life, I believe in the life of our church, and we look forward to how he's going to use that to spur us forward in our obedience to him. So if you missed any of those, feel free to go check those out. And thanks to those who were able to be here in a really wonderful time in the Word and in worship together. But this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago and continue journeying through the Gospel of Matthew. Today, we're going to be in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you're a first-time guest with us today, or maybe it's your first time in a while, as we've walked through the Gospel of Matthew as a church family, we've been studying this theme, this main idea as a theme in the Gospel, that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build His kingdom. The temptation for many of us is to build our own kingdom, and this book reminds us to build the kingdom of Christ and what that looks like. So today we're going to be walking through the first 14 verses of chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 1 through 14. And so if you would follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." In verse 9 it says, "He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' so that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' And then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning to study it, to worship you. We thank you, Father, for the promise that you give us, Lord. You tell us that if we abide in you, that you abide in us. And God, as our choir just reminded us of, Lord, that's your desire today. So, Father, we pray for that, that you would, God, just come through the preaching of your word. May we sense your presence, God, through that. I pray that as we continue the service in worship and in song, that we would sense your presence there as well. But, Father, we desire more than a feeling today. God, we desire to hear from you and to do what you call us to do. We want to be doers of your word, Father, so help us in that. I pray for clarity today. God, as we walk through this text, help us to understand it. And God, even more than that, to live it out. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to the first service, as I've studied the past 2 weeks since I wasn't in the pulpit last Sunday, this is a tough text. As we come to Matthew 12, it's not that it's so much hard to understand what Jesus is saying. It's maybe a little more challenging for us to read a passage like this and say, all right, Lord, what is it that we need to do in response to this? Because we're looking at the idea of the Sabbath and the Jewish tradition of the Sabbath. And so I really wrestled this week and just thought, Lord, you know, what is it that we need to hear as a church? And as I was preparing, just looking really for, Lord, what's a good opening illustration to help me understand this, help our people understand this, there was a memory that sparked up in my mind. And I don't know if you're like me. I remember when I was growing up, remember going to my grandmother's house. And my grandmother lived down at the Georgia coast. She lived in Brunswick. And she had a beautiful house there, right there on the right there in the marshes. And you could look out just this beautiful bay window that you could see out over the river. And just a beautiful place. We loved going there. Got to go there a few times a year. And my grandmother, we called her Meemaw. She was my Meemaw. When we went to Meemaw's house, let's just say that Meemaw was very particular. Anybody have a grandparent like that that was just very particular? She knew what she wanted. She knew how she wanted them to be done, and she wanted you to do the things that she wanted you to do. That was just how she was. And so we'd go down there, and her house was always spotless and immaculate. And I remember, though, if you walked in the front door and you immediately looked to the left, you would see an open area, but there was a kind of a half wall in front of it. And that area was the formal living room, okay? And then around the corner from the formal living room was the formal dining room. And the formal dining room always had the door shut, right, so that you couldn't go in. If you looked over that half wall, you could see the room was just perfect, spotless, like not a footprint in the thick carpet, nothing. And all the chairs had plastic coverings on them. You remember those things? And that was the formal living room. And here was the rule: do not go in the formal living room. I didn't understand that as a kid. Like, why have a living room if you don't live in it? But that was the rule. And I just remember being petrified. I was always curious, right? It's like the wet paint sign. Like, oh, what's in the formal living room? I want to go in there. But I was scared to death to do so, because I knew if I did, I would leave my little footprints on the carpet, and she would probably, like Cinderella, like measure my foot to see, like, who was it that transgressed into the sacred area. I just remember as a kid, it confused me so much, like why we could not go in this room. Well, we had a lot of good times at my grandmother's house, but she passed away not long after I moved here to Moultrie to take the youth minister job. And we since sold the house and ended up, you know, kind of taking some of the stuff and divvying it out amongst the family. And I inherited the dining room set, the formal dining room set. We have it at my house. And I remember, again, as a kid, like that dining room set, it was never used. It stayed in the Holy of Holies and it never got touched. But it's at our house, it's a different story. If you come to my house, we don't have two dining rooms. We have one. And in our dining room, that's our dining room table, and those chairs are around it, and it's not spotless and perfect and clean. That table has got dents and scratches and scuffs and spit up on it and all kinds of things because we use it, right? That's our table. We use it. And here's the thing. I believe that table was made to be used. Not to be looked at, but made to be used. And so we use it. Now, we don't abuse it, not intentional anyway. We try to keep it nice, and it's special to me every time I look at it and think of my grandmother. But we use that table because that's what it was designed for. Now, here's why I use that illustration to begin our time today. Because in today's text, what we're going to see is there was a group of people known as the Pharisees who took something that God had designed to be meant for good, to be used for good, and they walled it off, and they blocked it off, and they added all these rules and regulations. You can't do this, you can't do this, and they made it off limits. Stop, you can't go there, you can't do this on the Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath is the main idea in this text today. That's the context of this passage. Jesus, if you remember, as we've been walking through the gospel, he's been doing his ministry, right? He's been teaching and preaching and reaching out in love, caring for those who are in need. And we've seen all kinds of things that Jesus has done. We've studied some of his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to this portion of the Gospel of Matthew where we're going to see Jesus really go head to head with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite of the day. And as Jesus has these conversations with these guys, if you remember 2 weeks ago, that yoke standing here, right, is accusation against the Pharisees was that they had heaped these burdens on the people, these extra laws and extra rules and extra regulations. And it was like the people of God were carrying this weight around, this yoke around. And Jesus said, that's not me. I came, my burden is light, my yoke, it's easy. That was his desire for the people. But today we're going to see that rear its ugly head again, this conversation with the Pharisees. And we're going to see how Jesus called them out for their legalism. Speaking of that, look at today's big idea with me. This one thing I want you to see today: legalism hinders us from loving God and loving others. Legalism hinders us from loving God and loving others. How does this play out in today's passage? Well, the whole context of the text today is the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus encounters the Pharisees here in these couple of instances. So for us to really understand what we need to know today from this passage, we need to have a little basic understanding of what the Sabbath is, okay? So we're going to start there. Before we even dive into the verses, look at your outline with me. We're going to see two interpretations regarding the Sabbath. So let's do a little refresher, a little review on what the Sabbath is. Okay, number one, we need to see God's purpose for the Sabbath. What was God's purpose for the Sabbath? To do this, we have to really go way back to the beginning of your Bible. You don't even have to be a Bible expert to remember that when God created the earth, when he created all of creation, how many days did he take to create those things? All right, some of you said six, some of you said seven. Like, it's kind of a trick question, right? The 7 days of creation, but God did it in six, right? The first 6 days is when he made everything. And then what did he do on the seventh? Somebody tell me. He rested, right? Not because he was tired, but he does it to institute for us a pattern, right? 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And so we take that principle, and then we fast forward to the book of Exodus. When God gives the law to Moses, remember, Moses climbs the mountain, God speaks, gives him the law. One of the laws God gave to Moses to give to the people was the idea of the Sabbath. Listen to what he says here. Exodus 20, this is the Ten Commandments passage. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there you find the institution of the Sabbath. 6 days you work, the seventh day, it's a holy day, no work is to be done on the Sabbath because God rested on the seventh, you should rest too. Now God took this very seriously. This is not just some arbitrary law, it's one of the Ten Commandments, and the punishment for disregarding the Sabbath was severe. Listen to it, Exodus 31. God says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, will sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it's holy for you. Now listen to this. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Y'all, that's pretty harsh, right? If you don't obey the Sabbath, if you don't honor the Sabbath, God says to his people, if you intentionally do it, he says you're going to die. But even if you accidentally disregard the Sabbath, if you don't pay attention, he says you can risk getting cut off from your people, living as an outcast in exile. God took this commandment seriously. But here's what we have to understand. Why did God value the Sabbath so much? Why did he set it as an example in creation? Why did he give it to Moses in the Ten Commandments? Why is the penalty so harsh? Why did God give the Sabbath to his people? Here's why. Because he wanted them to rest. He wanted them to rest. That was the main reason. It's not that God's up there trying to find a bunch of rules to add to the people. He's not trying to be burdensome to them. He gives them the Sabbath for their good. Because he knows that we as people, we can get carried away with our work, with our stuff, with our activities. And so he instituted this principle for the people. He gave it to them to be a benefit to them and a blessing, not to be a burden. That's why he gave them the Sabbath. Jesus tells us this. If you flip over to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 2, Jesus here in Mark's gospel gives the same story that we're reading right here in Matthew. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark's account. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't create the Sabbath to pigeonhole men into this and you got to do all this stuff. He gave us the Sabbath for our good. That's the main thing that God intended way back in the very beginning. So his purpose for the Sabbath, very important for us to understand. His original purpose was to bless his people and to give them rest. But now we need to understand the second interpretation. God intended for the Sabbath to be made for rest, to be a blessing. But here come the Pharisees. We saw God's purpose. Now let's look at the Pharisees' pollution of the Sabbath. I use this word intentionally because they took something good and they polluted it. They twisted it. They manipulated it and turned it into something that it was never intended to be. Now remember who the Pharisees are. They're the religious elite of the day. Experts in the law. They were famous for all these rules and regulations and strict kind of religious practices that they had. And here we see this confrontation that Jesus has with them regarding the Sabbath. They loved the Sabbath, okay, the Pharisees did. And they had a lot of extra rules that they would come up with on the Sabbath to make sure no one worked or no one did anything that was outside the bounds. The Pharisees were famous for these extra rules. They have a book called the Mishnah, okay? The Mishnah was a book of Jewish teachings and rules and regulations in addition to the commandments of Scripture. The Pharisees put this together, and so you had the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, they came up with 39 different categories of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. 39 categories. Carrying, cooking, walking, working, all these different things. They had all these rules within those 39 categories. Now, we don't have time today to explain all of them. I encourage you, do a little Googling on the 39 commandments in the Mishnah regarding the Sabbath. Let me just give you a couple of examples of how crazy, ridiculous some of these rules were. So if you wanted to carry some grain on the Sabbath, okay, they had rules with that. You're not supposed to work, so you could only carry as much particular kind of grain as could fit in a cow's mouth, okay? Now, good luck trying to figure out how much grain that is. Fits your cow's mouth might be different than my cow, but you couldn't carry more than a cow's mouthful of grain. But if you wanted to carry dry onion leaves, you could only carry as much as would fit in a goat's mouth, right? So you had to keep your animals straight. Or if you wanted to carry some seeds, you could only carry 5 seeds at a time on the Sabbath. But if you wanted to carry cucumber seeds, you could only carry 2, right? I mean, so the poor pickle guys, right? You only got 2 seeds to work with. I mean, it's crazy, all these different things. Here's my favorite example. You're not supposed to trap on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. So trapping. So let's imagine you're in your house, and you walk outside to look at the sunset and you leave the door open. And a deer jumps out of the woods and runs in your house, and you walk inside and shut the door behind you. Guess what? You just trapped, okay? So you're guilty of profaning the Sabbath. I'm talking just crazy, ridiculous, extra rules, all this stuff that the Pharisees added. It would be like, here's the best analogy I can think of. How many of you know the U.S. tax code backwards and forwards? Anybody? No. Like, I spent all yesterday morning working on my taxes. And you know what? It's crazy. All the different rules and regulations that the government comes up with. The Pharisees set the standard for that. The Jews were supposed to know all these things and obey all these things. And it was impossible. But the Pharisees were so strict. They were so legalistic. Let me show you the extreme example of it. When you look back in history, when certain enemies of the Jews would come to attack the Jews and wage war against the Jews, guess what day they would do it on? The Sabbath. You know why? Because the Pharisees had convinced the people they couldn't even lift a sword to defend themselves on the Sabbath. They just had to give themselves up to be slaughtered. That was how legalistic and ridiculous the laws that the Pharisees were heaping on the people were. And so here we see kind of the showdown. You've got Jesus who knows God's intended purpose for the Sabbath, and then you have the Pharisees with all the extra fluff, the legalism, the rules who've missed the heart of it. And that sets up the showdown here. Two incidents that we see where Jesus kind of encounters the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath, kind of like the showdown at the OK Corral, all right? The first one happens when the disciples are plucking heads of wheat, when the disciples are plucking wheat heads. Verse 1 says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So can't you just see it? Just kind of get your mind kind of wrapped around this mental picture. It's the Sabbath day, right? For the Jews, that was Saturday, the day they would go to the synagogue to worship and to pray. So Jesus and the disciples are on their way to the synagogue. And as they're going, they cut through a grain field, which back in that day was common practice, right? Kind of a public thing. You just kind of took whatever path you needed to. They're walking through the grain field. And hey, it's the day of worship, you know. They're a little hungry, and so look, they're picking the little heads of wheat, and they're taking them in their hands, breaking them apart, and popping them in their mouth. Well, over here to the side, you can see the Pharisees. It's like they've got their binoculars out, and they're looking for people to violate the Sabbath, right? And there they are. Here are the disciples, and what are they doing? Oh, no, they're picking wheat. They're harvesting. They're working. They're breaking it apart. They're threshing. They're doing all these things that the rule book. Let me turn to page 957. It says right here, you can't do this. And so they pull out their little Barney Fife revolver and they say, stop in the name of the law. You're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath. Hey, Jesus, your disciples, look, they're profaning the Sabbath. That was incident number one, which of course the disciples were perfectly in their rights, as we're going to see, and so was Jesus. But that wasn't the only case. If you flip down a little bit to verses 9 and verse 10, we see another incident where Jesus has a run-in with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath a little bit later that same day. It says he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. So now we're not even pretending. The disciples know Jesus is in the synagogue there. There's a man with a withered hand. Listen to me very clearly. They do not care about this man. They don't care about him. They don't care about his condition. What's their goal? Let's see if we can trip Jesus up. Let's see if we can get him to do something wrong. Let's see if we can get Jesus to profane the Sabbath and therefore discredit his entire ministry. That was their goal. So they present this guy to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, this guy's got a withered hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because to them, that was work, right? You're not supposed to do medicinal work on the Sabbath. So healing, Jesus, what are you going to do? We see the second instance. And so right there in both of those things, in the field of wheat and in that synagogue, you see Jesus and the Pharisees with very different ideas of what God intended with the law of the Sabbath. So they ask Jesus this question, "Hey, Jesus, what should you do? What's the truth here? What are you going to do in response?" We see thirdly here, Jesus gives some illustrations regarding the Sabbath. He gives three illustrations regarding the Sabbath. Now, Jesus, if you study the scriptures enough, you'll see that when Jesus gets put in a corner, or they think they put him in a corner, and they ask him these questions and accusations, Jesus doesn't get into arguments. He doesn't bicker. He doesn't debate them. Jesus often answers their questions with more questions, right? He presents illustrations to the people to kind of get them thinking, well, you figure it out yourself. So what's his answer when they ask him what should be done on the Sabbath? Jesus gives three examples here. The first example is that of David and the bread of the presence. We see this in verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." All right. Some of you may be familiar with this story. You can go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel tells us the account of David in his early years. And after David killed Goliath and after he was anointed to be king of Israel, if you remember, David went into the house of Saul for a little while and was best friends with Jonathan and was growing up in the palace. Everything was great, except for it wasn't, because King Saul hated his guts, right? And wanted to use him as a human pincushion. So he's trying to kill David multiple times. David finally, the Lord instructs him to leave, to flee the palace. And so David flees the palace and is going to go live in the wilderness for a while. On his way out, I mean, he leaves the middle of the night, right? Doesn't have time to pack a bag, nothing. So he leaves in the middle of the night. He doesn't have anything to eat. So on his way out, he stops by the house of the Lord in a city called Nob. And there in Nob, he meets this priest and he tells the priest, "Hey," he says, I'm going on a journey. I've got a mission to accomplish." Everybody knew David. He was the great warrior who killed Goliath. He says, "Hey, I've got a mission." He says, "Do you have anything to eat? I didn't have time to pack a bag. Do you have any food for me and for my men?" The priest looks around and he says, "I don't have anything except for the bread of the presence." Now, for you and me, that term doesn't ring a bell as much as it would for the Jews. But if you go back to the Old Testament, the bread of the presence was the specified bread that was donated to the priest to use in the house of worship. It was given to them once a week, baked fresh, and it was only to be eaten by the priest. Only to be eaten by them. Very strict rule there way back in the book of Leviticus. So here's the priest. All he has is the bread of the presence. And here's David, like David, in front of him. The king's man, the slayer of Goliath, the man after God's own heart. Everybody loves David. And David says, "Hey, do you have anything to eat?" So the priest is faced with this decision. Do I say no to David, or do I help him and give him something I'm not supposed to give him? And you know what he does. He gives him the bread. He says, "This is all I have. Take it and give it to your men as long as they've kept themselves holy." And here's Jesus' point. God didn't zap the priest with lightning. He didn't make David choke on the bread. There was this. The effort was on helping David in a time of need rather than being a stringent, ardent follower of this rule. But then Jesus gives a second illustration. And this time he goes back to the priest in a different setting, the priest at the temple. He says in verse 5, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Now, I'm sure all of you, like me, you just love reading the book of Leviticus, right? It's your favorite book out of all the Bible, Leviticus. I mean, that's it, right? Quiet time, that's where you stay. But if you read Leviticus, you'll find it really is a fascinating book, in all seriousness, a fascinating book where God gives the rules and regulations for the priests on what they're to do, how they're to lead in worship, the sacrificial system. It's beautiful how Leviticus points us to Jesus. But here's what Jesus says. If you read all those rules and laws that the priests were supposed to do, they had a lot to do. They were busy, busy priests. And you know what day they had to do more than anything else? What day did they have to work the most on? The Sabbath, right? Because that was the day of worship. That was the day where sacrifices were made. They did a lot of work on the Sabbath. And so what does Jesus say? God doesn't get mad at the priests. He doesn't burn up the tabernacle. God gives them the grace to do what they need to do to help the people even on the Sabbath. But then he gives us a third illustration, this picture of a sheep in a pit. This time Jesus goes hypothetical on us. He says in verse 11, he says to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" So picture it. You're a farmer, or you're just a general guy who's got some pets, and you've got a sheep, and your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath. What do you do? If you don't rescue him, he's going to die. He'll get eaten by something or die in the pit. And the Pharisees in their giant book, right, somewhere in there, they had this rule where if you have an animal who falls in a pit, you can go out of your way and you can work a little bit to get your pet out or get your animal out of the pit. And Jesus says, if you can do that for a sheep, if you can help an animal on the Sabbath, how much more should you be able to do something good to a human being who's made in the image of God? What's more important, he says, following your rules or obeying the heart of God by helping those that are in need? In each of these three illustrations, it's the same principle, right? Are you going to stringently follow your extra rules, or are you going to honor the heart of God by helping someone in need? Those are the illustrations Jesus uses to teach them they'd missed the point. But just in case they didn't understand his illustrations, then Jesus gets very clear. And he gives them two insights regarding the Sabbath, two teachings regarding the Sabbath that he wants them to understand, and really us too. Two things, critical, significant things. The first thing that Jesus taught them was this. He has full authority over the Sabbath, full authority. Look at verse 6 and verse 8. He says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, both of those statements are incredibly important. Number one, he says, something greater than the temple is here. The priests, their job was to work in the temple, and they worked on the Sabbath. What he's saying is, everything about the temple, everything about the tabernacle, everything about the Sabbath points to me. I am the fulfillment of these things. I'm the fulfillment of the promise of rest. I'm the fulfillment of the promise of the presence of God. Jesus says, I'm greater than that. And if the priests didn't get in trouble for working in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath, then why should the disciples get in trouble for walking with the Lord on the Sabbath? You see, he's greater than the temple, he says. But then he makes this second statement, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Don't miss this. When Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I am God. This isn't some rule that I'm having to fall up under. He says, I'm the one who made the rule. I'm the one who created it. I'm the one who instituted this. It's mine. I get to interpret how the Sabbath is supposed to be instituted. I'm greater than the temple, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I have the authority to tell you what you need to understand regarding the Sabbath. And so what does he say? Your second principle that Jesus wants us to know. Jesus desires godly activity on the Sabbath. All of this passage comes down to this right here, this next couple of verses. What does Jesus say? Verse 7, he says, "If you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Verse 12, "So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. See, here Jesus quotes from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago when he had another encounter with the Pharisees. He says, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, don't go through the motions. Don't give me your empty religious rituals. I want your heart. I want your obedience. I want you to live out what I call you to do. And when he looks at the Pharisees here, he says, that's what God wants regarding the Sabbath. It's not about keeping a rule so that you can make God happy. It's about honoring him so that we can do good and give God glory. That's the main point. And so then he looks at this guy over here with the withered hand. And he says, hey, stretch out your hand. The man does, and instantly he's healed. Jesus does the work of a miracle on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees, healing this man of his disease. It's an amazing thing that happens. And in so doing, Jesus shows his authority. He also he explicitly proclaims his desire for the Sabbath. But what do the Pharisees do? How do they respond? What do the Pharisees do when they see this man healed? Well, let's just say they don't exactly walk the aisle, right? Verse 14 says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Maybe make a little bit of a note or an underline in your Bible right here. That's the point. That's where things went sideways so bad for the Pharisees, there was no turning back. From this point forward, it wasn't just, we don't like Jesus, we're going to try to shut him up. Now it's, how do we get rid of this guy? How do we ultimately kill this guy? So that he won't go around teaching these things anymore. See, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The Pharisees were so stuck in their false interpretation of the law, they were willing to murder the author of that law. Church family, that is a dangerous place to be. When you're so misguided, that you're so hung up on your rules and your interpretations, that you miss the whole point. And that leads us to our application. What does this passage mean for us? Why are we studying it today? Listen, we're New Testament believers, right? Let me just be clear. We don't have to abide by the Sabbath because we're not Jews. We're not Old Testament followers of God. We're bought by the blood of Jesus. We're covered by his grace. We're freed from the law, right? The New Testament is all about this. Multiple verses that tell us as Christians, we don't have to abide by the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, what are we doing today? We're having our day of worship on Sunday, not Saturday, not the Sabbath, because today's the resurrection day. It's the Lord's day, the day that Christ rose from the grave. We're not bound by the Sabbath. So what does this text mean for us? Now, maybe I lost you, maybe way back when we were talking about Sabbath stuff, and you kind of zoned out. Let me bring you right back, right here. What do we need to do in response to this text? Let me give you three implications. The first is this. Religious knowledge does not equal righteous behavior. Religious knowledge does not equal righteous behavior. The main problem with the Pharisees was they knew the law, but they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They knew it. They knew everything about it. They knew all the ins and the outs and the extra rules. They had the tax code memorized. They knew it all, and they didn't do a bit of it. They were hard-hearted. They were hypocritical, as we're going to see. They were so focused on following these sets of rules that they missed the main point behind it all. Here's the thing. They were more interested in looking religious than being righteous. And there's a big difference between those two things, church family. What about us? If we're not careful, we can do the same thing, right? We can be experts in the Bible. You can go to more Bible studies than there are days of the week. You can know the Bible. You can know the Greek. You can know the Hebrew. You can teach classes. You can do all these things. But listen to me, knowing the Word of God doesn't mean you necessarily walk with God. You have to put it into practice. This is what James says. You remember way back when we studied James? James 1:22, what does he say? He desires what? Not that we be hearers of the Word only, but be what? Doers of the Word. Church family, don't read these verses and say, man, those foolish Pharisees, they just didn't get it, because we can do the same thing. We can be so caught up in our knowledge and not live it out. Religious knowledge does not equal righteous behavior. We have to take that step in following the Lord. There's a second implication I believe we need to learn. God wants to alleviate burdens, not add to them. God wants to alleviate burdens, not add to them. What was the whole point of the Sabbath? You remember? Rest, to bless the people. God gave the Sabbath to his people to help them, not to hinder them, not to give them an extra burden or extra rules. The Pharisees misinterpreted it, right? They added all these extra rules and made it this heavy yoke. Remember the picture, right? Put this on and carry this and figure it out. That's how you earn righteousness with God. That was their message. Jesus says, it's not it at all. And here's the danger for us. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We can take God's word, we can take his commandments, and we can make them burdensome. You know, isn't that the idea of the world, right? Oh, well, all you Christians, you just have all your rules and you have to do all these things and it sucks the fun out of life and the joy out of life and, you know, you're just so legalistic about this stuff. That's what the world thinks about the scriptures. But let me tell you what God thinks about the scriptures. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It's on the screen. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Does God give us rules? Yes. Does God give us commandments? Absolutely. Do you know why he gives us those things? To help us, to protect us, to guard us and keep us from going in a way that we shouldn't go. Those things are for our good. And his commandments, when we follow them, are for our good. It's not that we have to do these things to please God. We do these things because we want to follow him, because we love him. And when we mess up and when we start focusing so much on the rules that we miss the God who gave us the rules, we've totally missed it. And so we've got to understand, God doesn't just call us to do all these extra things. He doesn't call us to a life of slavery to a book. Now, I love the word as much as anybody, and we teach the word and value the word. And if God's clear on something, we obey it. But may we not, because we're so focused on a book, miss the heart of God. We've got to understand what the Lord wants us to do. He gives us his rules for our good, not to be a burden. But then there's one more thing that we need to understand. This one, I believe, is particularly dangerous. Scriptural faith is more than a Sunday faith. Scriptural faith is more than a Sunday faith. I mentioned to you already that we are not, we're not what we call Sabbatarians. In other words, we don't have to abide by the Sabbath because we're New Testament believers. But for all intents and purposes, Sunday is kind of the parallel to the Sabbath for us, right? It's our day of worship. Today is our day of hopefully rest for many of us. It's our day where we reflect upon the Lord and where we devote time to considering him. We put aside the activities of the day. It's not a normal day like every other one for most of us, right? But here's the danger for us. The Pharisees were so focused on honoring the Sabbath that they were willing to violate God's commandments the rest of the week. And church family, if we don't guard our hearts, we can do the same thing. I know a lot of people who honor Sunday, who come to church, who do the things, who check the boxes, right? I came to church on Sunday. I gave to the offering on Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I brought a friend. I didn't cuss or drink or smoke on Sunday. I'll save that for tomorrow night, right? We do all these things on Sunday. And you remember the day, Bill talked about this. You remember the little envelopes you filled out in Sunday school? I brought a Bible. I brought a friend. I came to Sunday school. You can check every one of those boxes, and you can still be far from God. You understand that, right? We can come, sing songs. We can come listen to a preacher. You can dress up nice. You can be kind and go to the restaurant and do everything else on Sunday and still be far from God. The Pharisees were doing that with the Sabbath, and sometimes I wonder if we don't do the same thing on a Sunday. Church family, God wants more than your church attendance. He wants more than for you to look pretty. He wants your obedience. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your willingness to do what he's called you to do. And you know what? You can attend 1,000 church services and still not be the hands and feet of Christ. You can believe the gospel and keep it in this box of four walls and you miss the call of God on your life. What does he desire? Mercy. Mercy. I believe if he were speaking today, he would say, I desire mercy, not services. Like, he wants our worship, but there's more important things than doing even what we're doing right now. Following the Lord, being obedient to his command, making disciples, walking in righteousness, sharing the word. Those things are the manifestations of what we're doing in this moment. But here's where we miss it. We get so caught up in following the rules and being legalistic, we check our boxes and we move on and live how we want to live. Church family, the Pharisees are not that different from a lot of us today. May we not be guilty of reading these verses and say, man, those crazy Pharisees, if they could just see it. Because we do the same thing. Legalism was an issue for them and it's an issue for us. Goes back to our big idea. Legalism hinders us from loving God and loving others. But you know what? Here's the hard part. If I were to poll the congregation and say, hey, how many of you are guilty of legalism? Most of us wouldn't raise our hands because we don't see ourselves in it. That's the danger. Legalism blinds us. We think we're loving God. Listen, the Pharisees weren't wicked, evil people who hated God. They thought they were honoring God. May we not be guilty of the same thing. So what do we need to do? I don't want to be that Barney Fife who just goes around the world telling people what they're doing wrong and telling them to stop. There are things that God calls us not to do. Thank the Lord, He gives us boundaries, right? But you know what? A lot of times God is more interested in us starting to follow Him than stopping. He wants us to do things for Him. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to walk in grace and in love within the boundaries of His Word. Yes, emphatically yes. But not just knowledge. Love and compassion. Love to Him and love to the people that are around us. So let me ask you a question. What's the condition of your faith? Is your faith a legalistic faith this morning? A faith where you know the rules and you know your Bible verses and you know your do's and don'ts, and your heart's just not in it? You've walled off Sunday morning like my grandmother's living room, and you're not allowing the Lord to break in and use your gifts to bring Him honor and glory. Is that you this morning? I don't know. Maybe even right now, you just ask the Lord, Father, search my heart. Show me those areas where I've been blind to legalism, and help me, God, to live out what You've called me to do. Maybe today you need to repent of that. You know what? Maybe today you're like the Pharisees and have totally missed Jesus. You've been trying to do it on your own, that you've never yielded to Him. Today, the most important thing you can do is stop trying to earn your way to heaven and realize you can never make it. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. I don't know the heart of every person here. I just know my own. I know the danger I have sometimes in thinking I've got it together because I know my Bible and preach it. But are we living it? Are we doing it? That's the question today. Would you pray with me this morning as we contemplate that? Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our time in it. Lord, You know my heart. You know my prayer this week. Help me to be clear. I pray that I haven't said anything that's contrary to what You would have me say. And God, if I have, may it just go in one ear and out the other. But Father, may Your Word make a difference today. May we not be guilty of knowing the Word and not doing it. May we not be guilty of ignoring the needs around us for the sake of looking good on Sunday. Father, help us to be Your hands and feet. Help us to love those around us. Help us, God, to love You most. May it not be a pretentious faith. So God, convict us now. Show us the condition of our heart. And help us to honor You in this moment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.